Our sermon this morning is entitled, Where is Your Boast? And the text for this morning comes from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But I'll read from verse 11 through to 18. The last part of that book, letter of Paul's to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 11. And Paul writes there, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that you may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers. Amen. So, at verse 14, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So let's begin, congregation, by asking you, what are you proud of? What are you proud of? If you reflect on your life, what are the things that you are most pleased about? What achievements and successes do you take pride in? Most of us aren't into boasting, not too loudly anyway. But if you're going to boast, what would you boast about? Many parents are proud of their children. Many men are proud of their achievements at work. Many women are proud of their clean homes and their abilities and their crafts or their success in employment. Or you might be proud of something you've made of your own. Or the house and the cars, the possessions you've accumulated, or the degree you gained at university or polytech. What are you proud of? How much you have to be proud of depends partly on your abilities and opportunities. I can think of one person who was bringing over with great gifts and who had many opportunities to use these gifts. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul. In his letter to the Philippians, he wrote about things that could have put his confidence and his boasting about. I read Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6. He says there, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And then he goes on in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. All of this is really a commentary on this verse in Galatians. Because here, Paul is talking about his boast. He boasted in the cross of Christ and not in anything in the world. Paul wrote this letter because he was very worried about the churches in the region of Galatia. They were being influenced by a group of Jews known as Judaizers, who insisted that in order to be saved, Christians had to follow Old Testament Jewish laws, especially the law of circumcision. Paul wrote them a very strong letter because he knew that the gospel was at stake. If people followed this line, then they were not trusting in Christ alone for salvation, but in Christ plus circumcision. This has always been a danger for the church, to add something to the work of the Lord Jesus. Christ plus something. Christ plus the law, or the baptism of the Spirit, or speaking in tongues, or membership of a certain church. Paul is utterly opposed to this. We're saved through faith in Christ alone. He introduces that great theme in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, which really describes the theme of this letter. These Judaizers boasted about their flesh. They took pride in their circumcision and the keeping of the law. That was their glory. They wanted to make a good impression on other people. But Paul would have none of it. His boast was not in anything he had done or was doing or would do, but it was only and solely in the cross of Christ. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. For him, all the attention had to go on the Lord Jesus. All his boasting had to be in what Jesus had done, not anything that the world had to offer. So let's consider for a start how Jesus crucified on the cross, how he was crucified on the cross. The cross has always been a central theme, central symbol for the Christian church. If you drive around the city, you can often pick out the churches by the crosses on their spires, or if they're more modern buildings, by the cross on the front of the building. You'll often see a cross inside churches, buildings, or on the covers of hymn books or Bibles. The cross is also a frequent image of our hymns, some of those ones that we sang this morning. Here, beautiful hymns, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus," and that Billy Graham favourite, "On a Hill Far Away Stood an Old Rugged Cross," and the hymn of Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." That isn't surprising, because the cross is the focus of both the Word and sacraments. The Word of God, the Bible, directs our attention to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The death, the resurrection, and the ascension. Through all the years in the Old Testament, the people of God were peering ahead to the cross of Christ. They didn't realize that, but through the sacrifices and the ceremonies, they were pointed forward to him. The Psalms and the prophets also spoke of him, describing his suffering and his rule. The New Testament Gospels describe the life of Jesus, giving special attention to his suffering and death. And then the letters of the New Testament explain the significance of the death of Jesus and what it means for us. The cross is so central in the Bible that Paul says that he preached nothing but Christ and him crucified. This was his theme. And this is also the focus of the sacraments. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper are illustrations that help us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel. They are pictures that help explain what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Bible, the Holy Spirit teaches us directly. But in the sacraments, the Holy Spirit assures us through symbols that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. Your salvation does not depend on your efforts or on the amount of your faith or on what you do. It rests on what Jesus has done for you on the cross. The cross of Christ must be the basis of your assurance of salvation. So the cross is a central symbol in the church, and it's the focus of the word and sacrament, and it must be the object of our boasting. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. This would have seemed a strange statement for the people of the time, because in those days the cross was a thing of shame and weakness. It was a cruel form of execution that was reserved for the criminals and the traitors of the Roman society. In fact, it was such a horrible means of death that no Roman citizen was allowed to be put to death in that way. So the Romans despised those who died on the cross. They shamed it. The Jews too despised it, because they expected a Messiah who would be a powerful ruler, a great king, a national hero, not one who would be crucified. Yet Paul gloried in the cross. He boasted about it. He did this because he knew it was central to God's work of salvation. He knew that it was a means of us being saved. Without the cross, there would be no peace with God. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. The author of the Catechism also knew the cross was central to the gospel promise to forgive our sins. Everything centers on the death of Jesus. Do you understand that as well? Do you realize how central the cross is to life and salvation? And it is central to your life. It is the focus of your faith on the cross of Jesus, the empty cross, the resurrected and ascended Christ. Because if it isn't, you have no hope of being accepted by God. Your only hope of being saved is through faith in Jesus and in what God has done for you. The Apostle Paul was so focused on Jesus that nothing else really mattered to him. All that he had counted as important in the past was of no consequence at all. His boasting was in the cross, through which the world has been crucified to me, he says, and I to the world. So we need to consider not only that Jesus was crucified on the cross, but also that the world has been crucified to us. By the world, he means everything that is in opposition to the kingdom of Christ, the non-Christian society and all its living and thinking, the world system as it exists apart from God, the society of unbelievers. It refers to everything that people trust in and glory in apart from God. Everything that is outside of Christ. As we look around, we can see many people boasting in the world. They glory in the things they have done or are doing. Their lives are focused on their achievements and their successes. One of John Grisham's novels is called The Testament. It's about a lawyer, Nate O'Reilly. But it begins by describing Troy Phelan, a billionaire who has had all he wanted. He had work he loved doing, more money than he knew what to do with, all the appropriate toys, the yachts, the jets, the blondes, the home in Europe, the farms in Argentina, an island in the Pacific, thoroughbreds, and even a hockey team. He'd been married 3 times, and each marriage had ended in bitter divorce. At the end of his life, he confessed that he had grown too old for toys. He said, "As I sit in my wheelchair, alone and waiting, I cannot think of a single thing I want to buy or see, or a single place I want to go to, or another adventure I want to pursue. I've done it all, and I'm very tired." This is a fictional story, but it rings true for life. We can think of others like the billionaire recluse Howard Hughes or the rock star Elvis Presley, who would have written the same lines. And you may well be able to think of others who can boast about all the world has to offer, but whose lives are hollow and empty. We know that happiness does not lie in the things of the world. Paul certainly knew that. "The world has been crucified to me," he writes. He had enjoyed all the fame and success of the world. He knew privilege and wealth and power, all that had been important put to him. But not now. Having met Jesus, he had broken totally and radically with all of this. It was though the world and all it had to offer had been nailed to the cross of Christ. All those things had been put to death. They now seemed unimportant, secondary, trivial, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, he says in Philippians. Through the cross, he had gained a new focus, a new direction. He didn't want to boast in the things of the world anymore. For him, they held no further attraction. They had no hold on him. For him, the world had nothing to offer. Think of the example of Solomon as he describes his own experience in the beginning of Ecclesiastes. Here was a man who had wealth and all the women he wanted. He was a man, he had been there and he had done that and he had tried everything. He has servants and ships, houses and gardens. But in the end, he had to acknowledge that it was all vanity. It was all empty. It was all just a vapor. Do you realize that? Or are you still attracted to the things of the world? Do they draw you? Do they charm you? Do they tempt you? Be warned, there is no happiness, no joy, no satisfaction, no peace in the world and its pleasures. You need to give all that away. Think of the words of this hymn, "Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified." Can you sing that? Are these words your words? Are they from your heart? Has the world been crucified to you? But Paul goes on with one more little phrase, "and I to the world." Just as he disdained the world, he knew that the world disdained him. The people of the world thought of him as a fool. They regarded him with contempt. They had no time for him. Luther had that reaction in the time of the Reformation. In his famous commentary on Galatians, he wrote, "The world not only judges Christians to be wretched and miserable men, but they also persecute, kill, and condemn them like heretics and rebels." Luther and Wycliffe and Cranmer all knew persecution. The world crucified them, regarded them as dead. Think too of the persecution of Christians that is going on today in many parts of the world. Don't be surprised if people respond to you like this as well at times. True, godly Christians, Christian living, will sometimes provoke opposition. People will hate you. Be prepared for that. But don't let that get you down. The praise of men and women in the world isn't worth a thing. And any boasting in the pomp and pleasure of the world is ultimately empty and meaningless. What counts is that you know Jesus Christ. What counts is that you know that you can boast in the cross. What counts is that you can say with the Apostle Paul, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Or you can express that in the words of another hymn. "I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of your face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory oil, the cross." We sang that earlier. Amen. Let's pray. Father, yes, you know us well. You know our pride. You know we want to be praised. You know we want to. We are people who like to boast. But we thank you for the example of Paul here. Paul, that one who persecuted Christians, whom you turned around to be that great leader and teacher for us today. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Paul, but most of all, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, resurrected, and ascended. And Father, yeah, we give you the praise and the glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.